little much. So when I was writing our offering presentation and writing...
Are we all right? That sounded rough. Are we okay? Moms are wonderful. All right, so what was I even talking about? That was alarming. But one of the things that really helped me think about, we're going to start a new sermon series called Power and Authority. And we're going to follow Christ through chapters 8 and 9 of the book of Matthew. And it's very clear that Matthew's goal for these chapters is to show that Jesus' power is an extension of his authority. He is a healer, but he is a healer because he is Lord. If you notice how he goes about healing folks, there weren't, this is kind of interesting, if you study healers, there were lots of faith healing and faith healers back then. And actually, exorcism was a common practice. And if you go back and you read some of the teachings or some of the protocols and prescriptions for how to conduct healings and exorcisms, it's pretty enlightening. For instance, if you're trying to drive out a demon, you have to, like, if you can find the demon's name, according to this first century thinking, then you can command the demon, then you can get some leverage over it, and then maybe you can drive it out of the person. And so the goal then is to literally just come up with as many names as possible, and maybe you'll find it. And so there are some people who talk about, you know, let's find a bagad, which is literally just the first four letters of the Greek alphabet put together. So what's my point? Jesus has none of these things. When he does healings, when he does exorcisms, he literally just says, get out of there. And they leave. He literally says, be healed. And they're healed. Matthew is very much trying to demonstrate that Jesus is powerful and authoritative. And it's not an accident. If you remember, what's the very end of Matthew 7? At the end of the Sermon on the Mount. The crowd marveled that he taught with authority, not as their scribes. Jesus is Lord, and as an extension of that is the healing. So I want you to enter into the mindset of someone being, someone in the ancient world who needs healing. In the ancient world, if you were crippled or handicapped, if you had been injured, and you probably couldn't work for yourself, there isn't a welfare system, there are no food stamps. There are not much that you can relate and find and lay back on. But there's one thing you can do. You can go to the city gates. You can go to the markets and you can sit there. And there is a cultural expectation that if you're a pious person, as you pass these people, you make an effort to help them live at least just that day. Right? And so, these would be communities. These would be folk that knew each other, those who needed healing. So picture yourself, you're someone who is perhaps missing a leg, or it's withered, or something like this. And you're in this community, and you've heard that there is someone from Nazareth walking around and healing people. And you keep hearing it. And then you hear that that Nazarene is coming to town. There's so many stories of these people who have need of healing, throwing themselves before Christ. And what Jesus does is quite remarkable. He compliments their faith. He compliments their faith. What is that? Are they faith? Is that faith or desperation? Yes. It's both. If you live in this world and you aren't desperate for healing, you're not paying attention. If you're living in this world and you don't want to be made well, and healing is easy for us to think about. We need help to think our way through what it means to be someone in need of healing and to be healed. So it's helpful for us to think, but we all have deep inner needs for healing too. Psychological needs for healing. Religious, spiritual things need to be restored, need to be healed in us. So let's enter into the mindset of these people. And what does Jesus mean to them? These are people who are pitied, unloved, considered worthless. The most they can do is beg. And as they're begging, degraded, then they hear of this man who can heal them. And they have the same choice you do. Could that actually be true? Could it actually be true that God sent his son, that God has actually sent a healer, and that I could be healed? Would I even dare to think that about myself, that God would actually love me? We're talking about people who are covered in sores, like lepers. In fact, let's go to the leper. Was this the first passage I preached on to this church? I believe it was. And it's one of the reasons I'm not doing it the same way I did last time, because, you know, trying to show I can do, you know, I can do some different things. But let me hear you. This is after he's come down from the mountain. This is just after Matthew's very intended triumphs to link us to this teachings on the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus has come down from the mountain. Great crowds are following him. And behold, a leper came to him, knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." So let's stop there. What's a leper? A leper is someone who is not just considered diseased, and visually it's very obvious. These are people who have spots or sores, and really we call them lepers, and that's mostly just a label that we put on a bunch of things we don't understand to people who are withering before us. We don't know what all got called leprosy in those days. But they were considered not just unhealthy, but unclean. And uncleanness is very important. God is holy, and his presence is dangerous. There are lots of Old Testament stories meant to convey the fact that if we draw in the presence of God in an unworthy way, we will be consumed, we will be destroyed, because he is holy and wonderful and powerful. The story of Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus is very important for establishing this fact, that if you draw near to God, you better have your game right, because he is zealous to maintain the reverence that he deserves. And in the story of Nadab and Abihu, these are people who had just been consecrated. They had just gone through these lengthy rituals to set them apart as high priests. And then they deviate just the smallest bit in a way that most of us would probably think was trivial. And God consumes them in front of their own father with flames. Why? He says, "I am holy. I will be regarded as holy by those who draw near to me." God's presence is frightening and scary. So the unclean are particularly dangerous for the people of Israel. And no one is more unclean than the leper. And the worst thing about uncleanness is ritual impurity. Not just that you could bring it before God and that person be destroyed, but their uncleanness is contagious. So if a leper touches a chair, and then you happen to sit on that chair, now you are unclean. And you better not come before the presence of God, because he will destroy you. This is how the thinking of the Old Testament goes. It's not an accident. Because God is holy. Because God will maintain his holiness and his righteousness. But he still loves us. Now think of a leper then. In this society that is trying to draw near to God. Not just disgusting from a physical appearance, but disgusting from a spiritual sense, from a ritual sense. And then this leper hears, this man Jesus is healing people. This Nazarene has gone town to town, and he's healed people. And this leper does one thing. He hears about this Jesus, and he says, "I'm going to run towards him. I'm going to kneel in front of him. I'm going to ask him to make me clean." That is absurd. You don't do this. Lepers are forbidden from being amongst crowds. They are told to draw away. They're supposed to live in colonies or in different camps. And, And maybe they can live with each other, but they for sure cannot be a part of a crowd because all the uncleanness. But this leper, he hears that God may have sent a healer. And he thinks, it's possible. He dares himself to believe that God meant this healer for him too. And this leper runs and kneels before Jesus. And what does he say? Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And what is Jesus' response? He says, right here, in that verse 3, and Jesus stretched out his hand and touched the leper. Let's stop and think about that. You're not supposed to touch lepers, are you? According to the Old Testament, according to Moses' law, according to everything that the priests understood about ritual uncleanness, Jesus is supposed to be unclean now. But, look what happened. Jesus says, I will be clean. And immediately, the leprosy was cleansed. There is so much power in this moment. This man has just fallen before Christ, alienated from all the world around him, despised, found repulsive, and found dangerous to the spiritual well-being of an entire nation. And he has the gall to jeopardize the healer. This one asset that God has finally said. And what does he do? He jeopardizes everything by risking making this man impure. And what does Jesus say? I do want to do this for you. Be clean. And Jesus doesn't just say it. He touches the man. That's very important. What is Jesus seeing on you? Well, look. The leper is cleansed. It's not supposed to work that way. Why does it work? Because Jesus is different. Jesus is no mere priest. Jesus is no mere healer. There's something different about this one. Something special and amazing is going on with this man, Jesus. He can cleanse lepers by touching them. Astonishing. And then Jesus said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them. There's a long process in the Old Testament when someone with leprosy is cleansed. They still have to prove they're cleansed. So they go before priests to be inspected and then to offer, make an offering. It's essentially a credentialing process of saying, yes, this person can come back and join our society. And so Jesus is saying, don't go tell anyone yet. You still have some proving to do. You've got to run through the ringer. Notice that Jesus is not just better and different and more powerful, but he still respects the laws of Moses in his day. It's interesting. But it helps us remember, doesn't it? What did Jesus say in Matthew 5? I have not come to abolish the law of the prophets, but to fulfill them. How is Jesus fulfilling the law here? Isn't he blatantly contradicting Moses? Absolutely not. Moses was right. Leprosy, uncleanness, God deserves purity. But Moses missed something because he hadn't been told it yet. And with Christ touching the leper, we engage this new understanding of God. God never meant to leave you a leper. Yes, God is holy. Yes, God demands justice and righteousness. And yes, he will not tolerate you being near him unless you are perfect. But God wants you near him, and he will heal you. He will make you clean. He will not be stopped by anything except your willingness. The leper came before Christ and kneeled. That's the starting point of the story. We have to run to the Lord. And the hardest thing for us to believe is that it's possible that God actually loves us enough to send his only begotten Son into the world so that whoever believes in him may not perish, but have everlasting life. It's not a mistake that that's the hardest part of our faith, is having faith. Because we live in a world meant to demean us. We live in a world meant to degrade and to break us. We live in a world twisted by human sin and also the curse of God, Genesis 3. So that we will run to Him and be restored. And I think the greatest sorrow, the great tragedy for us as Christians, is that the enemy is very cunning in getting us to love our wounds. Think about that. How many people out there are unwilling to seek help because they love this brokenness in them? I've managed depression my whole life. I battled with mental health. It's difficult. By this point, I've kind of figured it out. I kind of know who I am. I know that when I get a little sick, I'm going to get loopy, and I probably should wait until I feel better to write the call to worship. Did I do that? Well, I didn't realize what was going on, and I already sent it, and Ashley already printed it, and that was kind of just how it was going to be. But, I don't let that define me. I don't let that I can be mopey and overthink things. I don't let that become a part of my identity. Because I want to come to the healer and be healed. And I will not let anything keep me from accepting His treatment, His diagnosis. And here's the hard part. At the core of all human difficulty, at the core of the human experience, as negative as it is, it starts with this: the unwillingness for us to accept responsibility for our sin. To be mindful and believe it, that yes, indeed, I do need a healer. I am not perfect. In fact, I actually have done some heinous things that I'm deeply regretful of. But I don't let that defeat me, or I don't let that keep me from coming to God in faith, because even my sin can be dealt with. Even the things I have done do not characterize who I am. Because in Christ, there is salvation, forgiveness of sins. The big arc of our lesson here is simple. I know I need to be fixed. Who can fix me? Jesus can. So then I will go to Jesus. And whatever He says, I will do. And now He says, go and find more brothers. Here's the great crime of a Christian. I think this is probably the worst thing that Christians can do. Okay, ready? They can go to Christ. They can be healed. They can love the Lord and have a wonderful life. And they hoard that. Think about that. Christ has done this wonderful, miraculous thing in our lives. And we don't go out and help other people who have the same need meet Christ. Is the pastor really telling me I should be doing evangelism? Yes. But not what you're thinking. Not what you're thinking of. When people hear the word evangelism, especially in our country, because there's a long history of this kind of thing, of people standing in city squares, maybe with a blowhorn or a megahorn or whatever you want to call it, screaming at people, "You're going to go to hell. You're all sinners." Is it true? I mean, it's true that we're all sinners. I don't plan personally on going to hell. I have a strategy, though, and it's faith in Christ. What I'm talking about is when my son laid down for bed and we just read a little story, and he said, "How big is God?" I love when kids ask these questions because I don't know how to answer that. I said, "Well, God is kind of different, so that to talk about Him, whether or not He's small or big, is kind of unhelpful. He's different than us. He doesn't occupy space the way we do." And of course, that wasn't helpful for them. But that's evangelism. The people in your lives whom you have credibility because you've lived daily, decent lives, trying your best to follow Christ, they will listen to you. I have members in my family who like me and they love me and they've watched me get better than they would have guessed I would have become. And they know that's because of Jesus. And when I say, listen, it's been a while, can I talk to you about faith? Can I talk to you about Christ? They say, sure, Dan. I'll do that. I'll do it for you. And I say, thank you. I'll only take 5 minutes. But how are you doing? How are you worried? Do you feel anything for Christ? Or what's holding you back? Or what's keeping you from living a life of Christ? Or, and then I flip the script. And then they tell me all about it. And then I just slowly walk through them through these things. That's evangelism. You ever go to a car shop, a car lot, a car dealership? Salesmen don't let you say no. And they always have a way. If you come up with some excuse to not buy the car, they'll figure out a way to help you with that excuse. It's very convenient. Isn't that the common thing they say? How can I get you into this truck today? Well, you can give me about $50,000. Well, let's go to financing. We could talk. Well, I don't got great credit. We'll find someone. Bet you will. And I might wind up with some broken kneecaps in a couple weeks. That's kind of how we're supposed to be with Christ, except a little less annoying. Except a little bit more love for it. All right, now I know you're getting to know Amy over there, but listen, she is great. We love her. But she's going to make you talk about Jesus at some point, and I suggest you just let her. She's worth it. Did you catch that? She's worth it. That's the way evangelism is supposed to work. Lepers cleansed, proven before the priests, so then we can make testimony that Christ is the one who healed us. And through diligent prayer for those who we love, we can bring many to a knowledge of Christ. So no, don't, if I see any of you out there in the streets with a megahorn yelling at people calling them sinners, I'll let you know politely that that's not exactly what I had in mind. But yes, God was good enough to heal us, and it would be wrong for us not to invite other people to experience the healing. Amen. Let me invite you then, let's go to a time of invitation. Let me invite you to consider this obstacle, this difficult thing, this challenge, let's call it a challenge, that Christ is issuing to you to share your faith. If you're someone who would like to join our church, to join our work, our project, our community, dedicated to sharing the name of Jesus, or if you're someone who is ready to give their lives to Christ, this could be an opportunity for you. As we sing this hymn, this could be a chance for you to come up and talk to me, and we'll pray. Or we can let the people know that you want to be a member. It's up to you. If not, then maybe over the course of the week we can chat over the phone. But don't let this moment go without you making some sort of decision to respond to Christ's challenge. For the rest of us, the response is to think of like 3 people. Start small, because that's where the power is. Is it a son, a daughter, a stepson, stepdaughter, a friend of a friend? Ask the Lord, who are 3 people I could be sharing my faith with, that I have a relationship, that they'd be willing to let me buy them coffee and talk about Jesus with them. And I don't have to, you know, you don't have to surprise them. You can tell them, I'm going to buy coffee for you. But it's a trick because I want to tell you about Jesus. Are you okay with that? It's a bad trick because I've already told you about it, but it's a trick. So maybe that's the way, that's what we should be doing for 5 minutes. But for this moment, let me invite you to consider Christ. and how to respond to this message to you this morning. So let's go to our hymn. Rock of Ages, I like this one. Let's go ahead and stand for it, stretch our legs.